Welcome and Merry Christmas Eve. Merry Christmas. We're glad you joined us this Christmas Eve. Whether you're in person, we're glad you're here. Whether you're watching online, we're glad you joined us that way as well. We're thrilled. We're going to have a few more songs by candlelight. We're going to have it's tea lights because the wax problem. So anyhow, we're going to have some lights dimmed and sing a couple cozy songs together and read the Christmas story when I'm done. But first, I'm going to give my normal message or sermon. We're doing an Advent conversation the last month here, and we're going to finishing it today. And when I'm done with that message, we'll go ahead and jump into the candlelight portion of our service and then head home for Christmas. How many of you, when Christmas is over, you are done with Christmas music? When tomorrow's over, you're done with the Christmas songs, you're tired of them, okay? Honest people, honest, good. How many of you, you're going to listen to Christmas music through at least New Year's? You're good with, okay, it's weirdos, that's okay too. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not here to judge. Only God can judge you. But hey, that's great, whatever you like. I do love Christmas music. I usually get my fill by the time we get to the weekend after Christmas at the latest. But I do like it. There's some festive songs, right? Fun songs, energizing songs. And there's some very sentimental, emotional, powerful songs. And then there's just the weird ones, right? I did mention the creepy ones. There's some creepy ones too. Like, okay, listen. When I was young, the song Santa Claus is Coming to Town, Bruce Springsteen made that thing so cool when I was young that it became like, I mean, that's still a great cut to this day. And then, of course, more recently, Pentatonix brought it to another level. And I love that. But you know what? I'm sorry. I love them singing it, but the words are just a little bit disturbing to me. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. Right now, Santa Claus needs a restraining order, okay? Like, someone's got to find out what that's all about. And then you're like out in your living room with your family listening to Christmas, and then he knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. You better watch out. I'm telling you why. I'm telling you right now that you could lay in bed after hearing that song with your covers to your nose, and you're like, oh, is he watching right now? You know, is he looking through my bedroom window? Is he in the closet? This is just creepy. I don't know, but maybe you like that. Anyhow, then it gets worse. He's making a list. He's checking it twice to find out who's naughty and nice. He's got a naughty and nice list. And don't you think for a second you're going to slide past if you belong on the naughty list, because he's checking that baby twice, okay? You will get caught and you will get nothing. No, you know what you get if you're on the naughty list, right? A lump of coal in your stocking, which at least in the old days would go into your fireplace and keep you warm. But what do we do with a lump of coal today? And some of you, you know, if that's true, you're just going to go straight downstairs tomorrow, grab the stocking, don't even bother, just throw it in the trash, because you know you got yourself a lump of coal coming, right? And so it's Christmas, and Santa Claus, that's called mom and dad, it's called behavior modification programming. If you don't be good, Santa's going to put you on the other list, and you ain't going to get nothing out of it, okay? So we're just trying to, and then we get older, and we get to find out that, you know, you move past Santa, then you get to hear that in your religion of choice, God sees you all the time, and he knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Behavior modification, or else you're going to get it too, buddy. He's got a list. He's checking, and he's checking it twice. And so it's like, oh, great, man. That's all over the place. And then we celebrate Christmas, and it'd be easy to say that what we celebrate is just another religion. But I want to remind us all that Jesus did not come to bring another religion. In fact, Jesus was so much the antithesis of religion in his day. When Jesus walked the earth, he clashed continuously with the religious community, and the religious community clashed continuously with Jesus. He came to bring something better than religion. He came to bring a relationship with God. And yet, we have, I think, over the last couple thousand years, managed to, in many cases, turn it back into just another religion, which is sad. But the relationship he came to bring is better than the message that you might otherwise get from religion. Yes, we believe that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He can do anything he wants to. All that stuff. But The story of Christmas puts a twist on that. I'll show you a verse real quick here. Romans 5 and verse 8, Paul writes this, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." There's a lot going on there. Sending Christ to die for us is the Christmas story. He sent his son to be born on that in that manger we sang about a moment ago, and we're going to sing about at candlelight time momentarily. The prophecy of multiple centuries and beyond prior to his arrival came in the manger of Bethlehem. And he grew up and he lived a life that we at Lighthouse Church have been studying for the past year, and we will continue to study for the next year, the life of Jesus. And then he ultimately died on the cross because that's why he was born. He was born to die for our sins so we can have a restored relationship, understand forgiveness, restored relationship with God, and eternal life as he rose again. And this was the great Christmas gift. And God showed his great love, but I want you to notice the words on the screen there that are bolded. God showed us his great love that way while we were still sinners. He didn't say, straighten up, prove that you mean business, prove that you know who made you and how it's supposed to work. Quit harming yourself and harming others and harming the planet on which you live with your self choices and things of that nature, and get with the program, and maybe, just maybe, I will show you my great love. That's not what he did. He showed his great love by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Here's the cool thing. The amazing part about Christmas and the gospel, the word gospel, by the way, means good news. If you've heard the gospel presented in a way through your upbringing at church that doesn't sound like good news, you may have gotten a bad version of the gospel, right? It's supposed to be good news. And the good news about Christmas is simply this, that God gave the greatest gift to those on the naughty list. That's the whole Christmas message right there. He gave the greatest gift to those on the naughty list. He didn't say, get with the program, straighten up, become good, work your way to the good list. And maybe, just maybe, just maybe, I'll do something for you. No, it was while we were still sinners that God gave us his son. The greatest gift. That, by the way, that is the greatest gift. And so I want to see that a few more minutes here. We're going to look at a few verses. This is, we've been talking about Advent this year and this Christmas season. And of course, the themes of Advent are hope, peace, joy, and love. And tonight we're finishing with love. And I want to show you just a few verses real quick from 1 John chapter 4. If you got your Bibles, of course, you're free to turn there. But the verses are on the screen. And here's the deal. This is a great chapter about what we're talking about right here, how God loved us so much while we were still sinners, and how God gave the greatest gift to us when we were not always on the nice list. Look at 1 John 4:9 with me. It says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. That's basically the same verse we just read in Romans, a little different. God showed his love. Send his son. There's the Christmas story, sending his son. But it mentions here that we might have eternal life, and that really is the greatest gift. Of all the things you have in this world, nothing stacks to that. If you didn't have that, and if you didn't know what would happen when this life is over, and someone could offer you anything else or eternal life, I mean, it is the greatest gift ever given. And Jesus came to provide it for us. Verse number 10 says this, this is real love. I love this. This is real love. Not that we loved God. We're talking about Advent, and we're not talking about our love, the hope we celebrate, the peace, the joy, are gifts that God gives us. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins, the things that would keep us, like all wrongdoing. And we all know what it's like to have relationship problems because somebody did something wrong, misstepped in the relationship. Sin's a very big church word, and I know for some of us we're used to it. For others of us, we're like, oh, sin is just, it just means to miss the mark, to come short. I mean, we all do. I mean, it could, you know, we do it in 1,000 ways all the time. It's just a big, heavy word in the church world when you don't think about what it's saying. But all of us have had relationship problems because someone missed the mark, because someone came up short, because someone did something less than ideal or thoughtful. And we know how hard it is to get past that. Usually the one who's been wronged has to forgive, or otherwise it becomes a retaliation game in which there's a lot more to forgive on both sides. And the story of God's love is that while we had brought conflict to ourselves and to others, done our own thing no matter what the price was, and we all have, I have, the best of us have, God said, listen, I want us to be good, so I will provide all that it takes for our relationship to be restored as if nothing ever happened. I often say that the message of the cross is that God wanted us back more than he wanted us to pay, so he paid for us. And so, this is real love. Now, I'm going to jump down. We're going to come back to that verse 10 in just a moment here. I want to jump down a few verses temporarily to verse 16. Jump there with me if you would. Verse 16 says this, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. Think about that. This is John writing. John, who lived when Jesus walked the earth, and he saw the manifestation of God in the person of Jesus, and he said, listen, we were around him for years. And we know how much God loves us. And we have learned to put our trust in his love. And that's what the Christian message calls us to do, by the way, is faith. To trust in his love. That's what salvation is, right? It's that we are saved not by our own works of righteousness, but by grace through faith. His grace, our faith. That we simply choose to believe what God has already done. Whether we believe it or not, he's done it. We believe. We trust in his love. We can spend our whole lives and refusing to accept that God has loved us and has sacrificed everything for us. We can refuse to think about it, but it's still true. He still did it, and he calls us to trust it and believe it and accept it. And when we do, it changes everything. He goes on to say this in the rest of the verse. He says, God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. I love that so much. God is love. Not that God is loving, he is, or God has love, he does, but that God is love. Like he is the embodiment of love. And so this next part, that all who live in love live in God, that seems weird. Or all who live in love, God lives in them. What does that even mean? That's a lot to ponder. Unless the idea is that God is love, and so whenever love is in my life, God is there because he is love. It's a powerful, powerful thought. Verse 17 tells us that as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. That word perfect means mature. Our love matures as we grow in love and as we live in God. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. But we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. And I realize that when I read that verse, if some of you are tracking with me and you're leaning in and you're saying, you know, I've loved this talk about God's love. It puts me at peace and in ease about my fears and insecurities. But Arlen, that verse right there just kind of ended the whole thing. I don't have confidence because it says our confidence comes from living like Jesus here in this world. And I'm sorry, but I don't live that well. I don't live like Jesus, right? So I don't think that I can be confident then. But is that what the verse is saying? That we have confidence in God's love because we're perfect like Jesus? Well, first of all, if that's what it's saying, then none of us, everyone's out. Everyone's out if that's what it's saying. Nobody's got a shot. No one is loved because we have no confidence since none of us are that perfect. But that wouldn't make sense, would it? That would not even make sense because we just read earlier that God showed his love to us while we were still sinners. So it can't be the confidence that comes from being perfect because he gave us that love while we were sinners. So what does this mean, living like Jesus in this world? And what it must mean and what it does mean is that Jesus walked this earth for those decades that we start to celebrate at Christmas. And he walked this earth in the confidence of who he was and who his father was, and that his father loved him and he loved his father and they were one, and he knew that, and he lived with mission and purpose in that light. Knowing who he was, he served in love, he gave in love, he sacrificed in love. And even when what he was called to do was hard, he trusted in the love of the Father and said, not my will but yours be done, because I know he loves me and I can trust his plan. And so when we have that confidence in God's love, When we know that he loves us like that, when we trust in his love, we can live confidently. And it says in that verse on the screen that we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. Now, that's a big statement. I know some really amazing people in my life who are outstandingly, I mean, if anyone's a good apple, they're a good apple. But we're still afraid so naturally of the day of judgment. Like standing before God, what's that going to be like? Will he like put my life on a big giant movie screen so all my friends can watch and see all my worst secret moments? That's some people's mentality of judgment day. It's a terrible thought, right? Or is he going to get me in private and just like, you know, give me a good, you know, stern look that's going to make me melt into a puddle of tears or punish me in some way? And that was, there's nothing but bad about that. But John says God loves us so much there's nothing to be afraid of on the day of judgment. The thought of God walking into this room right now would scare some of us because we're thinking, what would he say about me? And he says, I'd love you. We might tremble at the presence of a deity, but he'd be like, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And don't be afraid on that day. Face God with confidence. Why? Because he loves you. Now, I want to tell you something. This is not the message we've always heard about God. Again, if you've got a message of faith that doesn't sound like good news, which is what the gospel means, maybe we ought to reevaluate it because it's good news. And that's some good news right there. No fear. In fact, the next verse, verse 18, says this, such love has no fear. No fear, because perfect love expels all fear. Now, I realize for some of you, you're ready to accept that and move on, but there's a couple people probably here somewhere who you're like Bible experts, and you're like, hold on, Arlen. You've got the glasses. You're, actually, the Bible says somewhere that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yes, the Hebrew scriptures, the ancient Hebrew scriptures said those words. And it's true that when we don't understand that there is a maker, we just wonder and say, we don't know, or we just push the thought away. We drift through life like, what is there? What's the purpose? The thought of coming to an understanding that there is a God, a higher power, a maker over us all, who has that much power and control, my goodness, that is a fearful thought to answer to. That's the beginning of wisdom, as the verse says. But Jesus walked this earth, and those who knew him best later said that when we understand the love of God that he came to show us, the fear's gone. That perfect love expels the fear. Mature love expels every ounce of fear. That you might fear somebody until you get to know them and know they're powerful, but they're totally on my side. They're powerful, but they totally love me. And when we see God and his love, there's no more fear, none. It throws out 100% of our fear. In the light of God's love, once we accept it, or what did we say earlier? Once we put our trust in his love. The last part of that verse says this, if we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Fear of punishment, so much of what people use that to drive behavior, right? Behavior modification. If you don't straighten up, Santa Claus is keeping his list, and he's checking it twice, and you're getting nothing on that list, buddy, except a lump of coal in the stocking. Start a fire. And then, God, oh my goodness, if you don't behave yourself, if you don't do what we say, you're gonna be roasted over that lump of coal is what's going to happen to you, right? And all sorts of things. The message is given by well-meaning people, religious parents, churches, who think that maybe the best way to get everyone to do the best thing and the right thing is fear of God standing before him one day. And he says, John says, understanding who God's love is throws all the fear out the window. There's no fear. Well, what about the punishment? The punishment, the wrath of God was poured out on the person of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. The punishment has been made. There's nothing. God was saying what we all have to do when someone we care about hurts us or wrongs us and we want a relationship with them. What do you have to do when someone wrongs you? You got to decide that it's over, that'll teach them, or get back at them, or you decide, I'm going to bear what they've done and let them know we're going to be okay and find a way because I want this relationship more than I want my pound of flesh. And some of us we don't do that because we don't want a relationship that bad. We don't love them that much. That's fine. I mean, that's fine, but that's what it is. But God's love is so great, he says, listen, I'll bear all the wrong. I'll bear all the wrong so you don't have to. There's no fear. And if you've ever had, if we're still living today with fear, afraid of the day of judgment, fearing punishment or anything else, it just shows that we've not fully experienced his perfect love. And today, for some of us, the call of Christmas for you is just to throw all that baggage away and say, God loves me, and I'm not going to live my life afraid of anybody who loves me that much. You say, well, where's the motivation to do right without threatening and, you know all those things? I don't know. I think that if you've ever done any successful mentoring in someone's life, you know the best thing to do is to motivate us that you're loved, I'm in your corner, I'm cheering for you. Say, well, you mean there's no consequences for making bad decisions? Of course there are. God made us in this world, and he put us in a world with laws. He gave us free will, freedom of choice, and those choices have consequences and fallout, right? They all do. If I do a crime, I'm going to do the time, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't love me. You could be sitting in prison for a crime you committed and say, well, God must not love me because they put me in jail. Or you could say, you know what? That was the outcome of my decision, but God loves me. There's no punishment with him, divine punishment. Disappointment, perhaps, that he doesn't want me to be in a bad spot. I make bad choices and it might cost me a relationship or a job or some money or some influence. And that's the consequences. But when it comes to God, he loves us. And someone who loves you says to you, I'm cheering for you to do well because I want the best for you. And when you do something not so great, I'm sad with you for the bumps in the road that you're bringing upon yourself because I don't want that for you. But his love never wavers and there's nothing to fear when we stand before him. That's the Christmas message. Love. The very next verse says this. We love because he first loved us. We love because he loved us first. I'll say it again. God didn't come and say, well, a lot of people did their own, they kind of made a mess down there of themselves and each other and the planet upon which I placed them. If they get their act together and prove they love me, then I will respond in kind. That's what we do sometimes to people. But God doesn't. He went first. While we were still sinners, he loved us first. While we weren't thinking there's anything to do to mend a relationship that we have maybe piddled away, he loved us first. And we love him back. We love others. Everything we do for love comes because first we were loved. And so I'm going to go back to that earlier verse I told you I was going to come back to, way back to verse number 10. Ready? I said earlier, this is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. He moved first. And he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. This Christmas, if you've never received the greatest gift ever given that we've been talking about, that God sent his son to bring us eternal life through him, I hope you will today. It's as simple as this. God loves you. He did everything he can to offer you. Everything's off the table that would stand between you and him forever. He brought us eternal life. He simply says, I want you to have it. We can believe that. We can accept that or not. But if we would trust in his love, he loves us whether we trust it or not. But trusting in his love changes everything about my life. I don't live in fear. I live in an awareness that someone's in my corner wanting the best for me. I can trust his ideas. I can trust his advice. I can know he's never tossing me. This is hard for religious people. The most devout religious people have gotten so used to trying to prove I'm better than everybody else. If anyone's in God's group, it's me. If God grades on a curve, I'm not going to get 100%, but I'll be at the top of the class. I'm going to pass. If you're in that boat, you're so used to earning it, thinking we're good enough. It's hard to, we have to wonder, am I really good enough? How good is good enough? Would God be upset if he saw me? Do I have to be anything to be afraid of? Sometimes the one big benefit of messing up royally, is there a benefit to messing up royally? Not the scars, that's for sure. The benefit is you start realizing if God loves me, no matter what, I'm going to be okay. And so today I hope that what we can all do is just accept the fact that just God loves you, man. And let all the fear throw out the window. This Christmas, walk out with some confidence, some faith, some trust in the greatest Christmas gift you've ever been offered. However, that's the end of the story, except there's one last detail. John, after telling us how much God loves us, he challenges us to join the love crusade. Look at the very next verse, verse 11. He says, "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other." Right? We surely ought to love each other. If God loves me that much, why can't I love other people? If God loves me like that, if God loves you that much, why can't we love people even when they're difficult? Look at the last verse we'll look at, verse 12. He says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us." That, here's the message, that God lives in us when we love each other because God is love. And when he lives in us, his love is brought to full expression, meaning that no one ever sees God more clearly than when they see somebody love others, even when others are not always easy to love. And we're called to do for others what God has done for us. And I know what some of us are saying right now, because I'm one of you. Some of you, when I talk this way, you're thinking about that person that you're not as fond of, that you might be seeing even extra this time of year. And you're like, "But Arlen, that one person, they're on my naughty list, you know?" I'm like, "Yep. And you've been on the list too. And so have I." "Yeah, but they're, you know, they do dumb stuff. And so have you, and so have I." "Well, they leave me kind of just frustrated or sometimes hurt." "And so do you, and so do I." But love moves first. And remember, the hope that God calls us to give others is the same hope he gives us and the same hope he gives to them. And that is simply this, that God gave the greatest gift to those on the naughty list. That's the entire Christmas story. While we were still sinners, God gave his love by sending his son. Not for the good ones, for all. And if he loves me like that, I want to trust it and let fear go away. And if he loves me like that, I can love a little bit better myself. I hope this Christmas is marked by love. Wouldn't the world be a better place with a little bit more of God's love in it? Merry Christmas.